in every society, robbery has been considered one of the most serious offenses committed by one man against another. In England, at one time, people were imprisoned for stealing food and placed on display in the public in stocks. In some societies, even today, if a thief is caught, they'll cut his hand off. Most would rather give their possessions away or destroy them than to have another use force or deception to rob them. The 8th commandment in the law of Moses in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 15 is, "You shall not steal." This is something that is forbidden under the law of Moses. But notice, that's not supposed to be Exodus, No, it isn't. I guess I can't read. Change that to Ephesians 4:28. That's supposed to be Ephesians. Exodus looked good, so I just copied it twice. In Ephesians 4 and verse 28, "Let him who stole steal no longer." That's under the law of Christ. "Rather, let him labor, working with his hands what is good," notice, "that he may have something to give him who has need. Not only is a man not to steal, but he is to work with his hands and make money in such a way that he can not only take care of his own needs, but take care of the needs of others. Now, why is stealing a sin? Well, actually, it comes down to being a violation of the law of love for your neighbor. Look at Romans chapter 13 and verse 9. Paul writes, "For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there are any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Why is it that you do not commit adultery? Because you love your neighbor, that's why. Why is it that you do not murder? Because you value his life. You love your neighbor. Why is it that you do not steal? Because you love your neighbor. You see how that commandment is all summed up in, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." But selfishness and covetousness are both the fruit of not showing love to your neighbor. And we are, unfortunately, as a society, so guilty of this. Although we despise something like this in others, we very often find ourselves tempted to do the same thing. For instance, a pencil. "This pencil is very nice. This belongs to my employer. But I work for my employer. Therefore, this pencil is mine. I will put it in my pocket and take it home." Now, that's a very simple little thing. But, quite frankly, that is stealing. That is stealing. Taking things that are supposed to be used in our business or for our employer, and then taking them and making them our own possessions. I've heard about so many cases where people are supplying paper and pencils and pens for their kids in school from the supply cabinet at work. Now, they justify it and say, I work for this place and they owe it to me. No, they don't. they don't owe it to you. That's stealing. Also, shoplifting. Shoplifting. People do it all the time. I've even witnessed it. People just walking by and picking something up, putting it in their pocket. No matter how big it is, how small it is, that's stealing. And it doesn't matter whether you do it by force or you do it through some scheme that you devise, whether you defraud great sums of money and then simply call it shrewd business dealing. That's stealing. That is stealing. Although stealing from another is serious, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10, we see Paul writing about the brethren over there in Corinth, talking about them not being thieves or covetous or drunkards or revilers. And there, you know, here's what he says about them. They shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Is it a small matter that you steal? Is it a small matter? Well, apparently not. Apparently not. But there's an offense that is far more serious. God charges the people of Malachi's day with robbing God. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8, Malachi poses the question, will a man rob God? Now, we don't think too much about robbing from our employer, but how about robbing God? Will a man rob God? And they say, oh, no, we wouldn't do that. But Malachi, speaking prophetically, says, yet you have robbed me. And you know how they did it? In tithes and offerings. What was the problem? When it came time for them to tithe, and it came time for them to make an offering, they either didn't do it at all, or they brought in the leftovers, the junk, the lame animals, the sick animals. Of course, Malachi makes quite an argument against that, talking about how they don't try that with the government. They don't dare take out of their whole flock some sick lamb and say, here, take this for my taxes. Oh no, they don't do that. But they don't think anything about doing it to God. Will a man rob God? It is indeed possible for a man to rob God. But we do not rob God in the same way as we rob man. It would obviously be foolish for us to pick up a weapon and threaten God and try to rob him of something. That would be ridiculous. We can't sneak up on God and take something away from him in the night. Man cannot force God and take something from him. And he cannot deceive God into giving him something that he has no right to. We cannot, in fact, make God poorer or less sufficient. He has need of nothing for his completeness. Everything belongs to God. The things that man has, he merely has as a steward who has been entrusted with the use of certain things in this life. And when we fail to use these things in a proper way, you know what we do? Rob God. We rob God. We can see the importance of a statement that Jesus made. In Matthew 22 and verse 21, there he said, when after looking at a coin, He said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. There are certain things on which God has exclusive claim. And to withhold from our own for our own use that which is to be given to God is robbery. It's robbery. But you may be wondering, now just a minute, why do men rob God? Well, good question. But I might ask you the same. Why do men rob their fellow man? I mean, it's a problem of attitude. As we noted before, we do not have love when we take something from another that we have no right to. In Romans 13 and verse 9, the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, not steal, not bear false witness. If there's any other commandment, all are summed up in you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Israel turned in their affections. They had gone away from the ordinances that God gave them. Look with me, if you will, please, at Malachi 3 and verse 7. From the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Like, we didn't go away from you. Why should we return? They had done that. They had turned away from God. And God, of course, in like kind, turned from them. But the heart problem was always there. They did not have the love that they needed for God to keep His commandments. And they also, and this is important too, did not acknowledge God's sovereignty. That is, God's complete ownership of everything. With all rich blessings that God showered upon Israel, they were ungrateful. Ungrateful. When they did obey the command, they did it with resentment. And in fact, as we noted a moment ago, they even attempted to deceive. In Malachi chapter 1 and verse 14, cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Don't you try that on me. You're not going to get away with it. You're not going to get away with it. It's quite possible that one might rob God because they do not acknowledge God's claim on them for all that they have. In fact, they make God a liar because He says He has a right to man's devotion and service. Christians need to realize that they are not their own. People all the time, it's my body, I do what I want to. I can do anything I want to do. Well, yeah, you can. But can you do it and please God? That's what it comes down to. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, we're familiar with this passage. Do you not know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? But then there are still some who acknowledge God's claim, but they still withhold. Oh, yeah, God owns everything, but I'm going to do this over here for me. This is mine. I don't care how you cut it, folks. Such is robbery. Now, let's look at some practical applications of how God's people rob Him today. Some do it by withholding their heart's affection for Him. This is the basis of all robbery, as we've already noted, a lack of love. It was a problem of Israel. It turned their heart from God. Malachi 3 and verse 7, you remember, yet from your days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances. That was the problem. This is the cause of all disobedience. Now, the key to acceptable service is what? Well, I'm one step ahead of myself there. I've already got myself up. We're to love God with all of our heart. Jesus said in Matthew 22, in verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's the key to acceptable service. Our ability to love has been given to man that he could, in fact, center on worthwhile objects. You can choose the object of your affection, your love. God wants man to give his heart to him. In Proverbs 23 and verse 26, the wise man said, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. This is what Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. When he said, a third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. Now listen, for I do not seek yours, but you. Did you get that? I do not seek yours, what you have, but I seek you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. If we have a heart of love, we have what is necessary to acceptable service. And as Paul put it in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we are to give our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. To withhold giving ourself a living sacrifice is to deny reasonable service. God expects it of us. But also, we see that God's people rob him today by withholding reverence and godly fear and honor. In Malachi chapter 1, verse 6, Malachi says, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where's my honor? And if I am master, where's my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts, to you priests who despise my name. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? Always these people were coming back with a retort. Oh, we haven't done anything wrong. Yes, you have. Yes, you have. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, Paul says here, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. What is acceptable worship conditioned upon? Read it right here. Reverence and godly fear. Little reverence shown is an evidence that we do not have proper respect for God. Conduct different than what God specifies in character, such as profane speech, is not giving God the reverence and godly fear and honor that he is due. Using God's name in a way that is not to be used, is not giving God the proper honor. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, I want you to notice here when Jesus was instructing his disciples on how they should pray, he said, "You pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Now, what was he teaching them? He was teaching them to recognize what God's name is. Hallowed. It is to be regarded as sacred. Never to be taken lightly or in vain. One who prays thus to God, recognizing his claim for a holy and pure life, is honored by God. But always we must honor God by obedience to whatever commands he has for us. Obedience to the first principles as an obedient child in becoming a Christian. And then, of course, obedience to God as we go through our daily lives. There is little fear or honor when men are not concerned with what God says about a practice, or they feel that really he doesn't have anything to do with that. And that's what we find in the church predominantly these days. Practices are being introduced and being practiced as if it was always this way, on the basis of, well, you know, God didn't say not to do it, and it's a good work, so we're going to do it. And the church goes further and further and further into apostasy. Wickedness, iniquity, all of this abounds where there is no fear of God before your eyes. In the 10th Psalm, the 4th verse, the psalmist wrote, "The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts." We talked about pride last week, and this goes right along the line with that. We must not let pride keep us from seeking after God. But we're talking about ways that we rob God today. We rob God when we withhold worship from God. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 28 and 29, "Give to the Lord, O families of the prophets. Give to the Lord strength, glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Man is a creature of worship. And man left to himself will worship something. He may worship himself. Or he may worship an inanimate object, or the sun, or the moon. But man will worship something, even if it's something he created by his own hands. As Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 23, the people who refuse to have God in their knowledge change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. When we do that, we're withholding worship from God that he is due. Also, we find, and this closely related to this, we find the worship of man. And that is man worshiping in the doctrines of humanism and in so-called science. Not true science, but science falsely so-called. Idols on which affection may be centered with regard to man. What about it? money, the idol of money, the idol of success, the idol of popularity. Man robs God whenever he puts his affections on these things. We rob God by failing to give worship, which God has authorized through his inspired word. He is indeed worthy of our worship. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10, Jesus said unto him, "Away with you, Satan." This is in the temptation in the wilderness. "For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." The sad part is there are some who don't do this merely because of the inconvenience. And that's robbing God. That's robbing God. And that gets into our next point, withholding time. Time is something that we all have just so much of. And I know there are some weeks that we wish we could have a couple extra days, get everything done. I read something interesting on my cousin's wife's Facebook page. She said all the weeks of the year have just so many days of education that they have to cram into all the kids, and that the last day has 1,700 and some hours that they have to finish up with, because it all has to be done at the last minute. And I know teachers feel this way. There's so much they have to do. But, you know, we only have so much time. Everybody is just given so much time. And if the time we have is not spent for spiritual development and for serving Him, how do we spend it? Well, unfortunately, too many are willing to spend it in the pursuit of personal pleasure rather than working at or serving God in the time that is allotted them. Time, which can be used to promote God's cause, whether it's personal growth and development or in spreading the gospel to others. We have that time presented to us, and what do we do with it? Well, we withhold it in favor of something else. Withhold it. And that, my friends, is robbing God. We have got to put the time into God, into serving God that He deserves, and stop cheating Him. But another way we rob God, failing to use opportunities given to us by God. In Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30, Jesus, in a parable, says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling into a far country who called his servants. He gave each one of them a certain amount and then went on his way. And each of the servants took care of what he was given. But this one servant, who was only given one measure, he said, 'You know, I know this guy. He's a toughie. And if I lose this, something happens to it, he'll never let me live it down. So I'm going to take care of that. I'm going to dig me a hole in the ground. I'm going to bury it. I'm going to make sure that it's safe. And when he comes back, I'll dig it up and give it to him.' And he thought he had it pretty well figured out. But you know, that's not what the master expected him to do. He expected him to do like the other two, who took the amount they were left with and put it to the changers. In other words, he invested it. And you know what? When he came back, he had more than what he left. And he says to them, well done, good and faithful servant. That's wonderful. You're faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter in to the joy of your Lord. But what about this fellow who had the hole in the ground? He got to him and he said, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew I reap where I haven't sowed, gather where I haven't scattered. You ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What is this lesson? The lesson is to use the opportunities that are given us by God. If we don't, we rob God. Simple as that. But of course, we couldn't finish this lesson without talking about withholding material possessions from his service. Israel robbed God in tithes and offerings. That which is used to the advancement of God's kingdom to meet physical needs, to have fellowship in preaching the gospel with others. Whenever we do not meet our responsibility, we rob God. I don't know how else to put it. We could talk about giving in so many different ways, but whenever we have the wherewithal to give to God and we put it in someplace else, we're no better than that wicked and lazy servant. No better. In fact, we are robbing God. When we give with the wrong attitude, we rob God. Whenever we have a, well, I know I gotta give this. Oh, I could have gone fishing. And we gripe, we complain. That's not what God wants. God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. Now, how do you become a cheerful giver? Well, you look back at Israel and Malachi, and you would do well to spend some time just reading through the book of Malachi. It's a real pleasure to do. And you learn a whole lot of important lessons from it. In fact, I may preach another series on it one of these days. But what do you need to do to be a cheerful giver? You have to have the proper attitude towards God. The proper love for God. Love God with all your heart and soul and mind. And then, when you give, you will give cheerfully, not grudgingly or of necessity. That's the answer. It is tragic when one will rob God. He will take for himself that which should be God's. One who has provided for him everything that he has. Think about it. God has granted you every blessing that you have. But what have you done in return? What have you done in return? We don't dare allow ourselves to think that we are so self-sufficient that we don't have any dependence on God. When a man robs God, he robs himself of far more than he takes from God. Israel's action caused the windows of heaven to be shut up. You recall that in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10? But God said, bring the tithe into the storehouse. Try me now in this. And I'll give you more than you can hold. There will not be room enough to receive it. What does that teach us? Returning to God results in blessings being restored. Pouring out His blessings upon us. Now, just a thought. Have you been robbing God? It's hard to convict men of this sin. And it could be the reason that we're not enjoying more blessings than we are. Some spiritual, some physical. Because we are indeed robbing God. But have you been robbing God by withholding the affections of your heart? You know, you don't only rob God in holding back money from Him. You're robbing God when you don't love Him with all your heart. Have you been holding back affections towards Him? Have you robbed God by not obeying Him? Let me suggest this. If you are guilty of this, you are robbing yourself of eternal life. Robbing yourself of eternal life. No one's taking it from you. No one's taking it from you. You're taking it from yourself. Think seriously about these things and about the implications of robbing God, and make whatever adjustments are necessary to bring your life into the proper relationship with your God and your Father.